Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There were people that didn't want to believe. They're watching the supernatural happen right in front of their eyes. They're like, this guy was demon possessed. This guy was blind from birth and now he sees. I can't believe. This guy was risen from the dead. I won't believe. This guy was delivered out of spirit. I won't believe. So what are the two reasons that they chose to not believe? Number one, that he was using a demonic spirit to cast out the demon. It wasn't God moving because they didn't want to receive Jesus as their Messiah.
Unbelievers of Jesus' day claimed there were demonic powers behind his miracles. They refused to believe because they did not want to admit they were in need of a Savior, and Jesus, the Messiah, was and is that Savior. With more on objections and tests that Jesus went through, many of the same ones critics raise today, here's Robert Furrow with Luke 11, verses 14 through 26.
When Paul was going around and the other apostles were going around spreading the gospel within the first couple decades of the church, there were these false apostles that rose up that had lies. And they were effective. Paul would go into an area and then these false apostles would come in. This is why we have the books of 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John as well, but that's a little less dealing with false doctrine. But that's why we have the books of 1st and 2nd John, because these false apostles came in and he was like, you guys have just abandoned what we taught you? That's why he said to the Galatians, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything that is different than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. And if they're supposed to be accursed, then don't listen to them, right? So these guys were approaching, and there are today, the Bible says, in the last days, any of you guys believe we're in the last days? I want to do a whole study on why we're in the last days here pretty soon. In the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. So you got a lot of teachers today who won't teach the Bible. They'll quote the Bible. But they'll quote it backing up things that are unbiblical. God just wants you to be happy and blessed. God just wants you to walk around blessed. Of course you're blessed. You're a child of God. You're supposed to be blessed. Nothing about people perishing. Nothing about the battle. Nothing about what we're called to do. They look like they're preachers. And I'm so amazed that you can point out a false teaching by somebody, but because you've heard a message by them or maybe several messages by them that you're blessed by, that really do encourage you, you close off your mind towards their false teaching. Our loyalty should be more to God and his word than to someone that blessed us a few times through studies or maybe a conference that you went to or whatever the case might be. If they're teaching false doctrines, they're not teaching the truth, then we don't want it. And then he says, for no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not going to get any cults to be developed or anybody to follow cults if he looks like the devil. So he appears as an angel of light. One more, and then we're going to get into our text. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Again, the latter times, when we're seeing an apostasy take place today, many Christians are leaving the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. They're giving heed to deceiving spirits. So that there are people who believe that Elohim, God in the Bible, was a man on another planet who lived a good life, got a wife, went and has eternal sex with his wife, makes spiritual babies, and populates the earth. That's Mormonism. And we go, well, they're good people. Well, yes, certainly some of them. Human standards, yeah, certainly. They haven't always been. You want to look at the history? Brigham Young and the things that took place? Want to look at what Joseph Smith did? He married girls, and he married other people's wives. Is that good? Or is it deceiving spirits? And you can tell people these things and they just won't listen because there's doctrines of demons. There's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons working around in it. Same is true with Jehovah's Witnesses. You can start to point out the fact that Jesus didn't come back in 1914 like they you guys all said he would. When he didn't come back, you guys just went, well, he started to. And the way that things are twisted, if you understand when you're talking to a family member who's a witness or when you're talking to someone at the door who's a witness, that there is a deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons that are taking place, it's spiritual warfare that's going on. Now you see why it's so hard and that you can say things that make sense and that you can talk about something that they believe that is unbiblical and they'll still go, nope, I believe it, because there's this deceiving spirits that are out there. And there's going to be more so. It's not only, those deceiving spirits are not only happening among false religions, but they're happening among atheists, people that attack God, people that attack Christians. So it's why there's such an influence today on people, on kids, especially kids, but on Christians that haven't really made a complete commitment to God. And so when they are exposed to these doctrines of demons and to these deceptions, they give in to them and they end up walking away. I think part of the apostasy of the last days is God dividing things out. God's going, you're a real Christian? You really made a commitment to me? Then you stand your ground. If not, then you could be led away. You could be led astray. So if you've listened to those things, again, if you've been drug here today, then, and this applies to you, then maybe it's time to make a real commitment to Christ, a real genuine commitment. All right, so let's look at Jesus's encounter with this evil spirit. Right after he talks about prayer, it says, and he was casting out a demon. So it just kind of randomly goes there, and he was casting out a demon. So he ran into a man who was demon-possessed, not told anything about him, but we're told it was, and it was mute. Now, so people will say, well, see, this is a mute demon, and there's tobacco demons, and there's lust demons, and there's, you know, alcohol demons, and there's baldness demons, and there's just all, I've seen a list with that on there. I'm not making it up. I wouldn't make it up, all right? So that's not what it's saying here. I don't think that's what it's saying, all right? When it goes on here, it says, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke. So I think it's called a mute spirit here because he caused the guy that he had possessed to be mute. That's why it was called a mute spirit. Another place, I think a deaf and dumb spirit is cast out because it caused the person to become deaf and dumb. I don't think that the spirit was mute and that the spirit went into people and made them mute. And the multitudes marveled. I don't think we appreciate how much the multitudes marveled. We might go, well, we would marvel if we knew somebody was demon possessed and somebody came along and was like, come out, and it came out. We'd be like, wow. Never in the history of the Old Testament has anyone ever cast out a demon. None of the prophets did it before. None of the kings, none of the men of God ever cast out a demon. And here's a man who does. They marveled because there's not examples of it. The closest you get is Saul, who is a distressing spirit from the Lord, which is a bizarre statement anyway. We go, how much don't we understand in the spiritual realm if there are distressing spirits that come from God that brought distress in the life of Saul? Maybe he was using a demonic spirit. Maybe God ordered a demonic spirit. And that, again, maybe it tumbles our whole world. We're like, how much don't I understand? And David played for him and Saul was soothed. But then he'd freak out and throw a spear at him. So it wasn't a complete deliverance, right? So no wonder they marveled. But there were some objections. There were people that didn't want to believe. They're watching the supernatural happen right in front of their eyes. They're like, this guy was demon-possessed. This guy was blind from birth and now he sees. I can't believe. This guy was risen from the dead. I won't believe. This guy was delivered out of spirit. I won't believe. So what are the two reasons that they chose to not believe? Number one, that he was using a demonic spirit to cast out the demon. It wasn't God moving because they didn't want to receive Jesus as their Messiah doing this unique work. It must be the prince of darkness doing it. Verse 15, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Beelzebub, notice the first part there, Baal. In the Old Testament, the Canaanites and the surrounding regions, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, worshipped Baals. Just like there were Greek gods and Roman gods, which were, by the way, the same gods under different names, right? Jupiter and Zeus are the same god, Hermes, Mercury, the same god, just under different names. And so they had different Baals. There was Baal Marduk, Baal Molech. I believe it was Baal Molech that they would put in a fire that had cast iron arms that would come out until it was red hot. And then they would put their children on the arms of Molech to sacrifice them. And it's one of the reasons that God said that he was going to cast them out of the land of Canaan. People talk about God removing the Canaanites from Canaan, how unfair it was. God did that because they were sacrificing their children to Molech, Baal Molech. The sad part is that Israel eventually did it. Israel picked up the gods of the Canaanites and began to serve them. Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. Jezebel, her dad was a priest of Beelzebub. And how he's connected to the ruler of the demons, and how a first century Pharisee thought of Beelzebub, I have a hard time finding. But from the text, we get the idea that he would be the ruler of demons. So they believed Beelzebub was the ruler of demons. And so they blamed it on a spirit. Jesus is going to deal with that in a moment. The other thing, objection, is others tested him, sought him a sign from heaven. So some people were like, well, that's fine. You just did this incredible thing that nobody did in the Old Testament, but you give us a sign from heaven. In other words, people try to demand from God what they need in order to believe. People say, your revelation to me, God, isn't enough. Your miraculous working isn't enough. The Bible itself has prophecies that are very, very unique, very specific, that we know were written before the event happened. For example, the Bible says that the city of Tyre would be destroyed, scraped clean, and thrown into the sea. Alexander the Great came by. All of the people from Tyre had moved to the island out in Tyre, so he used the stones of the city to build a land bridge to go out to the island of Tyre. That land bridge is still there today, and God said it before it happened. And people go, that can't be. God didn't foretell the future with that accuracy because miracles can't happen. The old David Hume, know who David Hume is, right? I don't know what he lived, 1700, somewhere around there. And he said, extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence. Atheists love that today. They love to say, look, you got a miracle? That can't happen because miracles don't happen. And so if you're going to try to persuade me to become a Christian because of some miracle that you believe you have in the Word, I'm not going to listen at all because I don't believe in miracles because miracles don't happen. All right, well, you're very much like them. Show us a sign from heaven. How about the sign I just gave you? Show us a sign from heaven. Is there supernatural? Is there a supernatural world? And is there any evidence of a supernatural world? And I believe one of the strongest places that we have evidence for a supernatural world is near-death experiences. And I'm not saying that when the people die, they see God or they see, there's all kinds of near-death experiences they have. They die on the operating table and they have stories of what happened to them in those near-death experiences. Some people don't have them at all, other people have them. That's not the extraordinary part of them. The extraordinary part is that people have died on the operating table, sometimes children, and when they are revived and talked to later, they know things that happened in the operating room or in the waiting room or other places that they should have never have known. These are documented cases. Go look them up. Look up near-death experiences. These are not material things that happen. This is outside the material world. There's one famous case where a little girl's on the operating table. I believe it's a little girl on the operating table. And she dies on it. And she sees her body. And then she sees the top of the hospital. How do you see once your eyes aren't working? Once you're dead, how do you see? And how do you see from another perspective? It tells us there's a supernatural spiritual world out there. And she saw some shoes, some unique shoes on top of the hospital. And when she came to, so again, this is documented. When she came to, she said, on the hospital, there's these weird shoes. And they went up and found the exact shoes that she was telling them about. Now, when I brought that up to people, they said, well, it was just like a hoax. That's a pretty elaborate hoax. Listen, honey, die on the hospital table. I'm going to plant a pair of shoes up on the roof. You act like you floated out of your body, saw them, tell somebody, we're going to get them. This is going to be a great joke, right? And so my point is this. If near-death experiences reveal to us the supernatural, that there is the supernatural, and that's a precedent that opens up tons. You can no longer just say, I believe that evolution just created us here and that we're just material. We're like a robot. We're like a wet robot, and you can't say that anymore. You got to say there's something after death. And now, has the evidence that God's given you already that you've rejected because you said the impossible can't happen, therefore I don't believe the impossible, which is, that's truly begging the question. It's circular reasoning. You ever hear people say, that begs the question. Let's talk about the Hittites. That begs the question. You're not begging the question. That's the wrong use of the word. It's one of my pet peeves, by the way. That's the wrong use of the term. What you should say is that brings up the question. When you tell somebody you're begging the question, it's somebody that says, I don't believe in supernatural experiences because supernatural spirits aren't real. That's begging the question. Where's your evidence that supernatural things aren't real? You're just saying you don't believe in supernatural things and supernatural things aren't real. It's like me, if I were as a Christian, say, I believe in the Bible because the Bible's true. That's begging the question. I've got to, first of all, show you evidence that the Bible is true before I can persuade you that you should put your trust in it. That's how you stop begging the question. All right, so they want more signs. Many people do today. And so Jesus responds to the first of the objection, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction or desolation. A house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, his kingdom cannot stand. Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God is upon you. He's saying, if I'm doing this unique thing that hasn't been done before, and it's not Satan casting Satan out, because why would he do that? Then the kingdom of God is upon you. Then he says that he is the stronger man. Verse 21, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his own palace, his goods are in peace. That's Satan. He's strong. He's stronger than us. When he guards his own house, they're in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him and takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. So when we rebuke the enemy, we rebuke him in the name of Jesus, like Michael did when Satan, when they were arguing over the body of Moses, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, he said. Michael will one day go get Satan. But Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, because he is the stronger than the strong man. He was not against me, he who is not with me is against me. These people that were objecting are not with him. And he who does not gather scatters. You guys got to pick a side. You're either involved in the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom of God, or you're involved in disseminating the kingdom of God. You got to choose one. Then he says a little bit about unclean spirits. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes and finds it swept and put in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So Jesus is simply saying, you go to a man who's demon-possessed, and you cast a demon out of him, but he doesn't invite Jesus into his life. It's like an empty house that this demon goes, I'm going to take seven more worse and bring him back in. So this idea that you and I are supposed to go around casting demons out of people is false. What we want to do is make sure the house is full. It's got Jesus in it. The Spirit of God lives inside of them. And so a demon can't live inside of them. So our job is not just to run around finding demons behind every rock and tree and casting them out. Our job is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the battle. Our feet prepared with the gospel. That's the battle that's taking place. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Seeing people come to Christ. Who do you know that needs to come to Christ? Are you involved in spiritual warfare? Are you involved in praying, seeking, being used by God to see those people around you have their destinies changed to being from darkness into the light? Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word. Thank you so much for just being able to kind of scratch the surface here today on spiritual warfare. And Lord, if these near-death experiences are examples of spirituality here today, then I pray for those that have rejected you, believing there's nothing spiritual that takes place. They're materialists. They only believe in the world. And I pray for those that are here today that never have made a commitment to you. Maybe young people here today who've never made a commitment to you. I pray you give them the boldness to take the next step. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ. Maybe because you think you're okay because you've gone to church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be transformed. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. If you've never had that transforming experience of being born again, then you have to receive Jesus. You have to invite him into your life. And so the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. That you invite him in. Lord, I want you in my life. And so it's as simple as that. If you today say, I want you in, he's looking for an invitation. If you don't give him an invitation, he won't come into your life. But if you give him an invitation, he will come in, transform you and change you. He's got a plan for your life. There's a purpose for you. I'm just on my heart today is young people. God just laid young people on my heart. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. God wants you to be involved in the church. God's got something specific for you to do. Don't let that fade away. Don't let that go away. And for those of you who are older, come to Christ as well. Redeem the time you have left by living the rest of your life for him. So if you would like to give your life to Christ today, you would like to be born again, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, ma'am. Right there by the aisle, that's great. God bless you, sir. God bless you guys in the balcony. God bless you, sir. Down here to my left, that's great. God bless you under the balcony. That's awesome. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God's speaking to you today. You don't know if he'll be speaking to you tomorrow. Respond today. This is your day of glory. This is the day that God has established before the foundations of the world. Give your life to him today. All right. You can put your hands down. And if I missed your hand, don't worry about it. All right. God saw it. Okay. And I would like everyone, and if you're online and you want to respond, you can just say, I want to give my life to Christ. Just tell him that. And then pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Amen. Now let me pray for you. I want to pray for you as you think about people you know who need Christ. And maybe you haven't been involved in the spiritual battle. The first thing that you can do is begin to really pray for them. Begin to make a list of people that you know. Do it on your phone. Do it on the notes on your phone. Do whatever you got to do. Put it on the refrigerator, whatever. But begin to pray for people that you know that don't know Christ. Begin to pray against the work of the enemy, the deceiving spirits and the blinding of the eyes. You are aware now of and you're responsible for what you're aware of. Sorry to tell you that afterwards. But you are responsible for what you're aware of, and you're aware of this battle. So begin to pray and seek God for those people. And so the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands. And it's men in the generic term, okay? It means mankind, okay? Men and women, raise your hands, would you? I'd like you to lift your hands up. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up their hands and pray. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray as we lift up our hands before you, holy hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, I want to pray that you would right now, in the name of Jesus, give us power to be able to overcome the work of the enemy. You have given us authority and we thank you for it. We pray that we would use it. We pray that we would call out to you, persevere for our family, for our friends, for our coworkers, and for our acquaintances, and that we would be involved in the spiritual battle. Forgive us when we've been more caught up in our own personal lives than we have been on the battle of souls and men and women that are perishing. You've given us a great cause. Is there not a cause? In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you feel, know that peace that God gives. And may God lay upon you a heart for the lost, that we might be involved in the battle the scriptures so clearly lay out for us.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.